God is so good. Amen. You know, we were just at a Reverend Randall Greer conference in Pensacola. Everybody says, oh, you got to go to Florida. I bet it was warm there. It was cold there, really cold. If I was talking to some of you, I said it was like make me want to cry kind of cold. I think I might have cried a couple of times. I was so cold. But the word was good. Amen. And what's so good about being able to get away like that is, you know, all of you know I'm a school teacher and I have a very busy schedule and, you know, the things of the church. But when we get to get away to a conference like that, we get the mornings to spend time with God and then we get saturated with the word and all these services. And it's just really a wonderful time and a very needed thing for pastors to be able to get to conferences like this. And so, but as we were there, the Lord started dealing with me. I was reading a Dr. Bill Matthews. If you remember, Dr. Bill Matthews came in, mighty man of God, amen. He had sent us some books that we had asked him about that he had written in the past. And I was reading one of these books, and it was about the tangible anointing of God. And we would know it as the tangible presence or the power of God, right? We always want God's power in our life. We want revival. We want to experience God on a real level, right? And this book was about, you know, the tangible power of God. And one thing that I just kept getting out of it again and again was the idea that there's not going to be that tangible outpouring of God, that revival that we all hunger for, until we learn to be dead to self. Yeah. And we're going to talk about that today. But as we got into the Reverend Greer meetings, wouldn't you know that Reverend Greer was talking about the revival that we've all been believing for? Yeah. God, send your revival. God, we want to see revival. We want to see revival in the park. We want to see revival in the churches. We want to see lives changed and saved and supernatural healings and supernatural miracles. We want to see that, God. But you know what he was saying? It's not on the sending end. It's on the receiving end. We want it, but are we positioned in a place to receive it? And so we're going to talk about that today. Praise the Lord. God is ready for revival. God already made his tangible power available on earth, but we haven't plugged into it yet. I was talking, over the years, you guys have probably heard us talking about, you know, we moved into our house here in Mayville 3.5 years ago, and once in a while we'll mention that there are light switches in our house that we still haven't figured out yet. You've heard us say that, right? Like, what does that switch even go to? You know, in Jamestown, in our old house, one switch for one room. Now you're like, what are those 13 switches doing in the living room? Where do they go to? But the Lord was, you know, showing me this morning that every one of those switches goes towards something. It powers something. So when you turn it on, there's power going to something. It's not the power's fault that we don't know what it goes to. It's not the power's fault that we haven't switched it on yet. We have to be responsible. We have to be the ones that figure it out. You know, if we were going to, if we really cared about those 13 light switches, we would have sat down and we would have said, okay, let's figure out what this one goes to and this one goes to, and we would have made a mental note and we would have learned it, and if we really cared. But we didn't care about that. We only cared about the ones that we needed when we needed them. And so many Christians do that with the things of God, with the power of God, with the word of God. They only flip the switches that they need at the time, and they don't take the time to figure out what other switches are there and what do they do, because there's so much power available, but we're not flipping the switches and learning that power. And we need to make sure that we're Christians who want to know what power is available and how to ignite that or initiate that power. Amen? God gives some interesting illustrations, but I think that is very easy for us to understand. And, you know, I was a little bit corrected in that, like, hey, man, am I doing that with the things of God? Because I certainly did it at our house. I certainly just ignored those switches that I didn't think I'd ever need, right? And then, you know, I remember about a year ago, maybe it was even just this past summer, we were like, oh, that's what lights that. There is a light out there. Yeah. All this time we thought there was no light outside there, and there's the switch for it. And we were like, man, I wish I would have known that 3 years ago. Let's not be that way with the things of God. When they're taught, when you see them in the Word, when the Word is revealed to you, hang on to it. Yeah. Don't forget it. Don't just put it on the back burner. Don't ignore it. But ignite that power in your life. Amen? Today we're going to talk about the number one area Christians are hindering themselves from receiving the full power and plan of God in their lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar scripture, but there's so much depth in here that sometimes If we're not careful, we'll just skip over it and say, I've heard that scripture before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, hallelujah. It says, therefore, if anyone, everybody say anyone.
Anyone.
Say, that includes me.
That includes me.
Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Yeah. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen, we like that part about, oh, God made me brand new, but we forget sometimes about that old things have passed away section of that scripture. How do old things pass away? When you accepted Jesus as your Lord, did everything in your life automatically change? No, not at all. Did your mind automatically change? No. Did you stop wanting to flick people off in traffic? Did you stop cussing? Did you drop those addictions instantly? Did all those things just change right like that? No. Old things have passed away, but only when we start to get rid of them. Yeah. You ever go through your house, you know, a couple times a year? Don't know how it happens that a couple times a year this has to happen, but a couple times a year I start going through cupboards and chucking stuff, right? Getting rid of the old. I don't know how a couple times a year that is even possible. You know, who else is with me? Like, how did that get there? How did that accumulate? That's the same thing in our life. Man, I didn't even know I was hanging on to that. Yeah. I didn't even know I had that all this time. We got to chuck it. We got to go through. We got to sort through the closets. We got to sort through those old dresser drawers. Get rid of those old Rock Band t-shirts. Get rid of that junk we don't need anymore. Amen. And we need to do that as Christians all the time in our lives. Man, what is in that closet that I didn't know I still had? I want to get rid of it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know this, that I've got a closet that's yay big. And once that closet is full, it's full. Now, I try to stuff it full, and I do. And sometimes it's filled to overflowing. But if I want to put too much new stuff in there, I got to get rid of some old stuff. Yeah. And it's the same thing with our lives. If we want to put on that new nature of Christ, we got to go through and we got to get rid of some old stuff. Yeah. We can't hang on to everything old and expect to fill it all with new stuff, too. Right? I mean, the word says that you wouldn't put new wine into old wineskins. It wouldn't be able to contain it, wouldn't be able to handle it. Well, it's the same thing with our lives. We got to chuck the old. All things, old things have passed away and all things have become new, but only as we participate in that. So I want you to understand that. Like, that's not just a scripture we pass over, that's direction for our life. Old things need to be passed away in our life. Amen? How do you know if you're a new creation? Well, we know, I mean, I don't know if everybody in here is saved, but the way we know if we're a new creation is Romans 10, 9, and 10. Did I have that to pull up on the screen? Yeah. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know you're saved if you actually believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've made confession unto him for that reason. Amen? That's how you know you're saved. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because your mom was saved. You're not saved because your grandma was saved. You're not saved because you went to Christmas and Easter service at the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or any of that. That doesn't make you saved. This makes you saved, that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be some scripted dialogue. It just needs to be real. Amen? That's how you know that you're saved. For with the heart, verse 10, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I was talking with a precious sister in here yesterday about this. Well, how do I know if someone is saved? Well, have they made Jesus the Lord of their life? Have they confessed him as their Lord and really believed it in their heart? Many people have done this, but you know, we forget about a really important principle in Scripture that you'll know somebody by their fruit. If, you know, we have been in many times, many instances where somebody is going through something and they say, oh, I need God for this. But then when they're not going through the something anymore, they don't want anything to do with God. Well, you'd have to question if they've really accepted Jesus as their Lord, right? Because if you have, there's going to be fruit. Amen. Matthew 7:20, it says, by their fruits you will know them. The proof of someone who has truly been born again is a new creation life. Their life looks different. Now, I'm not saying that everything that they've ever done has been broken off of them in one fell swoop. No, I'm saying things begin to change. You know, it's kind of cute. We start to notice around here sometimes, and I mean this in really in love, but we start to notice that over time, maybe somebody who came in and they were a little rough around the edges. My husband was like this. He came in, he was wearing his ripped up jeans. Nothing wrong with ripped up jeans when you're, you know, out there, or if that's the nicest you have or whatever. But God, my husband came in, ripped up jeans, earrings and tattoos and shaved head and ripped up shirts and flannels and all this stuff that he likes to wear, even when it's on his own time, you know. But he came into the church that way. But as he started to see the ministers dressed nicely and the people that were serving in leadership seemed to just put on their best a little bit more, he started to want to look nicer. And so over time, those things shed off, not because it's wrong to dress casual, but because there's this reverence for the things of God. You know, Miss Patty Greer, Reverend Greer's wife, was talking about that. She got up during this conference and she said, "You all look so nice." She's so sweet. She said, "You all look so nice." She said, "I can tell you brought your best to God today." She said, "If it's the nicest pair of jeans you have, that's okay. Bring your best to God." There used to be a time where everybody brought their best to God, that when they came to the house of God, they knew they were meeting with God. Like if you were meeting with the president who's nowhere near God, right? If you were meeting with the president, you would dress up. Yeah. You'd probably go get a new outfit and everything. Yeah. And if you didn't have money to get a new outfit, you would really look to make sure that what you had was as nice as you could make it. Amen? We need to do that with God on a regular basis. We need to look like something's different about us. And I don't mean, now, of course, the Bible also says that don't let it just be the mere adornment on the outside. Let it be in the heart. But what I'm saying with this is that you start to notice over time that people's heart changes about that. They start to understand, I do want to look my best for God. I do want to meet God in excellence. And I just think that's a really precious example of something that happens early on a lot of times in a believer's life. Another thing that happens is you start to notice people who maybe they slip up and they use some curse words, but they, oops, they didn't have conviction before, right? Dropping the F-bomb every other word, right? Yeah. But now I drop the F-bomb and I'm like, oh, probably shouldn't have said that. Or you're watching a movie, not me.
You just said if I did.
I don't.
Oh, okay, good.
But if I did, I would have a conviction on the inside, like, oh, I probably shouldn't talk like that. Or you're watching a movie, and maybe it's a movie that you grew up, it was like your favorite movie of all time. Anybody had this happen? And you're watching it, and you're like, oh, I didn't know it said that. I didn't know that happened in this movie. What is that? That's that new nature trying to come out on the inside. And that's your cue to say, okay, maybe it's time to put some of this other stuff behind me. See, little things, gradual things, you'll notice changes in your life. I'm not saying that you go from poverty to being a millionaire overnight. I'm not saying that you go from having the worst language in the world to all of a sudden you could give a speech and everything that comes out of your mouth sounds like an angel said it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying nature changes. Your new born again nature should be changing you as time goes on. And that's what a new creation life looks like. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Message. Do we have the Message version? We do? Okay, great. Can we pull that up? 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Message, or no? I'll just read it. Praise the Lord. It says, "Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons." Look at it. And that word burgeons means begin to grow and flourish. Yeah. So a new life begins to grow and flourish. The old life is gone. Amen? That is what we need to see. It says, look at it. Look at that. Anyone who is born anew, anyone who is created brand new, the old life is gone, they get a fresh start, and a new life begins to grow and flourish. That's what I'm talking about. A little baby doesn't learn to talk right away. No, they don't even learn to sit up right away. They don't learn to crawl for a while. They don't learn to walk for a while. They don't learn to talk. They don't learn to feed themselves. All these things are steps in the progression of growing. And it's the same thing with us as believers. We get born again, we're brand new. And then there's things that come as we continue to grow, as we continue to be nurtured. That's why it's so important to be in the local church, because you need somebody to teach you these things. You need somebody who's going to feed you or put you to bed and give you the clean clothes and all that stuff like a newborn baby. But I'm talking spiritually. Someone who's going to give you the things you need to keep you safe and to help you grow. That's why you need to be in the local church. Remember, the word says that as we're planted in the house of God, we will bear fruit. Even in old age, we'll be fresh and flourishing. I like that. And that right there, my friends, is a proof of salvation. That's the proof of a new creation, born again life. Amen? Just as your salvation doesn't become real until you truly believe it, you're not a new creation until you allow your old life to die and the new creation life to begin. Let me read that again. Just as your salvation doesn't become real until you truly believe it, you're not a new creation until you allow your old life to die and the new creation life to begin. We have a part to play in this, and so we're going to talk about this today. Go ahead and turn to Luke 9. This will help our lives. This may not be new. This may not be super exciting kind of teaching today, but it will help us. It will change us if we allow it to. This is fundamental, foundational principles of our faith. Amen? And we need that. We need to go back to basics. We need to make sure we're doing the basic things right before we can grow into greater things. Amen? So Luke 9 and verse 23, and we're going to read 23 and 24. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone, everybody say anyone.
Anyone.
That includes me. Yeah. If anyone desires to come after me, this is underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Let him deny himself. Ooh, boy, let's stop there for a second. Man, we don't like to deny ourselves. We want our own preference when it comes to the food we're going to eat. We want our own preference when it comes to what we're going to do in our time. We want our own preference when it comes to working. Oh, I love it. I see these like youth that are growing up and starting to get jobs, and they're like, but I don't want to work there, and I don't want to work there, and I don't want to work there, and I don't want to work there. I'm like, well, you got to work somewhere, because if you don't work, you don't eat. But it's like this personal preference above all else has been built into us in our society. That is not the nature of God, that we have our own personal preference all the time. Not at all. The nature of God is self-sacrifice all the time. Give of ourselves, don't worry about what we give back. That's really the nature of God. But he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you really want to follow Jesus, your first and main step is deny yourself and take up his cross daily. Oh my gosh, what do you mean? I got to walk around with a cross every day? No, but there are things every day that you have to put down if you want to really follow Jesus. Somebody's nasty to you, and all you want to do is punch them or cuss them out or whatever, or give them the silent treatment or slam their head into a wall or whatever you want to do. You don't have those thoughts? I can't be the only one who wants to slam somebody's head into the wall sometimes. You can't do it. You can't always slam that person's head into a wall. You can't always flick them off or cut them off or cuss them out. You can't do it. You have to deny yourself. You don't appease yourself, your mind, your emotions. You follow God. And God would not like it and think it was very pretty and kind of me to slam somebody's head against a wall. He wouldn't like it. It wouldn't be denying myself, and it wouldn't get me further with God. It wouldn't help anybody. Amen? We need to die to self, deny self, amen? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And that's not talking about, you know, physical death of losing our life. It means we sacrifice the things that will appease our flesh and our minds if they don't line up with the things of God. Now, thankfully, God is so awesome. He designed us with desires and things that mean something to us and things that kind of get our juices going, the things that make us who we are, that spark our creativity, that spark our interest. Yeah. He put all those things on the inside of us. Yeah. This doesn't mean we don't ever have joy in life, that we can't watch the football game if we like it. Great. Like football. Just don't let football interfere with God, right? Come eat a Super Bowl of chili and then go watch the Super Bowl. It doesn't mean that we can't go on vacations and travel. It just means that if we're doing that more than we are spending time with God, that's a problem. It doesn't mean we can't work a job that we like. But if that job takes us out of the things of God, that's a problem. Yeah. Amen? We deny ourselves, meaning that if something comes above God in our life, we cut that thing out. God is so faithful, though. He will work things out so that we can have those things that we enjoy without them destroying our walk with Him. There's balance in all things. Amen? That is something that we really have lost hold of, is the idea of balance. We just want to go, go, go and feed our flesh all the time and give ourselves exactly what we want all the time without any regard for anything else in life. And that's a problem. We need to learn how to be balanced people. Amen? Living dead to self is the number one area Christians are hindering themselves from receiving the full power and plan of God for them, their lives, meaning the refusal to live dead to self is that area that you are hindering yourself. I'm talking to everybody, myself included. We hinder ourselves from fulfilling the plan and the purposes of God in our lives and receiving the full power of God because we refuse to die to self. We need to make sure that we are not allowing our flesh and our minds and our emotions to rule our lives. Let's turn to Acts 17, 28. Are you getting something out of this today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love this scripture. Acts 17, 28. This scripture would be a great reminder when you're tempted that the things of God aren't working, that I'll just do it my own way, that nothing seems to work out for me. No, I love this. Acts 17, 28. It says, "For in him, we live and move and have our being." Yeah. And I could keep reading. "As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." In him we live and move and have our being. Without the Lord, we wouldn't even be here. Is it such a sacrifice for the one who created us? It's like parents, you understand this. You've had your children, you've raised them up, you've poured everything you had into their lives. If they don't want anything to do with you, if they disregard everything you've ever taught them or everything you've ever given them in life and all the love that you've poured out on them, then that's really a slap in the face. And it's the same thing with God. We have been created in Him. We have been created in His image, in His likeness. Is it too much to say, you know what? I'm going to do what you taught me. I'm going to be a doer of what you showed me as a good father. I'm going to take hold and grab hold of those things that you wanted me to know in life. I'm going to make sure that I do those things that you planned for me to do because I love you and I appreciate what you've poured into me. It's the same thing like with kids and with parents, right? Man, that is a slap in the face for a kid to say, "I don't like what you taught me. I'm not doing things your way. I want things my way." And it's the same thing with God, for His children, His church, to say, "You know what? I know you wrote that. I know you did that. I know you sent Jesus. I'll accept Him and go to heaven someday. But all this living right on earth, all this denying myself, all this sacrifice here, I don't want that. That's just too much of you to ask from me." No. Amen? We read every week John 8, 31 and 32. "If you abide in His word, you're His disciple." Amen? Abiding in Him is living and moving and having our being in Him. What does that look like? I wake up in the morning and, "Lord, what do you have for me to do today?" I know that there's things for me to do today, and I want to make sure that I'm doing it. A good way to start your day would be to get into His word, or to get into prayer, or to listen to, you know, a sermon. Even if you wake up in the wee hours of the night, and your eyes aren't working so well, and, you know, you don't really want to wake anybody else up in your house, you know, there's this amazing thing called the internet that is amazing if we let it be. I go on YouTube and I will let a Bible just be read to me in my ear. Really, really silently, I'll stick it right under my pillow and I'll just listen to the Bible be read in my ear. You know, start your day with Him, however it looks like to you, however it's going to work in your life. You know, I mean, what I mean by that is sometimes you have little children. You can't be blasting a sermon and you can't turn all the lights on. You can't turn a light on or you're going to wake that child up, right? But there are ways that we can get the word in us. And even if you can't listen to anything or turn any lights on or have anything there to look at tangibly, you can sit there and you can speak quietly and talk to God. Yeah. Amen? But that would be a really great way to begin your day, living and breathing and being in Him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. In him I live. In him I move. Yeah. Oh, you don't want me to do that, Lord? I won't do it then. And a lot of things we can know if he wants us to do them or not, because the word spells it out. Yeah. Yeah. Other things we can know because we have the inward witness, the Holy Ghost on the inside of us, and we can know if something's right or not. But you know one thing that's lacking in the body of Christ? Patience. So sometimes we want to move before he says move. We want to go before he says go, and we get ourselves in trouble that way. In him we move. In him we make that move. In him we act. Amen. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That word crucified is quite interesting. It actually means to impale. When I hear that word impale, I hear this dramatic death, right? And I don't want to laugh about that, but when you see an action movie or something and somebody's been impaled with something, you know, they've been in an accident, they've been impaled, you know, you're like, whoa, they're not coming back from that one. That's what I think of when I think of that word impale. They are not coming back from that one. That was like for real gone, right? When I say she gone, right? No, but to impale on the cross. There is no chance of the body recovering from that one. I have this written down. Think about it. What made the crucifixion of Jesus so powerful was that naturally speaking, there was no way the body could come back from that level of death placed upon it. This makes us understand that the resurrection of Jesus had to be supernatural. Yeah. That what he endured physically in his body was like there was no possible way. And I think that's really interesting because when we are told to be crucified, now that's not talking about in our physical body, but it is talking physically. We don't allow our body to rule. Our physical body doesn't rule our life. Our physical body, when we become a born-again Christian, has been impaled. It's been crucified. There should be no chance of that body, that old self, rising up and taking charge again. There should be no chance that dead self of ours has authority in our life, has the direction, is the one who causes us to move. That should not be a case. We should have been impaled. Impaled where there is no chance coming back from that one. And I love that. That was a good illustration for me because so many times, I would say the majority of us all, we hang on to so much of ourself. And that is what limits us in our walk with God. We have not truly died to self. We need to die to self. We need to stop hanging on to it. Amen? Hallelujah. Crucified also means to extinguish or subdue passion or selfishness. Yeah. To crucify the flesh or destroy its power utterly. That's pretty good. I like that. We're in Galatians. Let's read Galatians 5:16. We're going to go to 5:16 here. To destroy the flesh's power utterly. Oh my gosh. Do you know that we are a three-part nature? We were made in the likeness and the image of God. We are a three-part nature. We have a body. We live in this body. We have a mind, okay, that allows us to think and have emotions, to have knowledge, wisdom in our minds. We can have that. Our minds can be renewed with the word of God, just like they can be renewed or uncleansed or the opposite. If we're watching trash on TV or something, we can be taught in a school or a college. We can learn things. That's how come so many people can do all these amazing things with technology and medical science and all that, because your mind has a great capacity to absorb things. God meant our mind to be able to absorb this, but we have started letting it be absorbed with everything else. We want to make sure that this gets in our minds more than anything else. But we also are a spirit. We are a spirit being. So the spirit nature on the inside of us, that's who we really are. That's the part of us that lives on for eternity. That part of us can never be taken away. That part of us lives forever if we've accepted Jesus. Well, even if we haven't accepted Jesus, that spirit will live forever in hell. It's true. Our spirit nature will not die. Our spirit will live forever, either in heaven, because we've called upon the name of Jesus and accepted him as Lord, or in hell, where there's eternal fire and eternal torment. So we want to make sure we choose Jesus and let other people. But this message today will help us be more effective in other people's lives. Amen? But anyway, we should have crucified the flesh, destroy its power utterly. Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Notice that typically what your flesh wants to do is not what your spirit will want to do. Typically, your spirit will have a higher call, always will have a higher call, and it'll be fighting that flesh to get you to do what's right. And so we want to make sure that we don't strengthen our flesh. You know, you can build up your muscles all the time in your body, and that body can be capable of many things. But if you never build up your spiritual muscles, then your spiritual muscles aren't going to win in that arm wrestle. They're not going to win in that fight. Amen? We want to make sure that we are building up our spirit by the Word of God, by coming to church, by being in prayer, by listening to sermons in our own time. By fellowshipping with the right people, getting in the right conversations, you know. And what do I mean by that? You can't talk to people who aren't Christians? No, I don't mean that, because we need to reach out to people. But we need to make sure we're built up first. We need to make sure that we are built up in our spirit so our spirit man is strong. Amen? So these things are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we know that it's regarding, that's talking about the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, all those things. Those have not been done away with in the sense that God doesn't require the same kind of moral principles. All those things are just covered in the new law, the law of love. Like, if you love, you're not cheating on somebody. If you love, you're not murdering somebody. You know, all these things are contained in that. Let's keep reading verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Notice these first four have to do with sexual sin. That is a huge sin in culture, and it has been since way back in the Old Testament. These things are not new. You know, we see billboards now, and you can't open the news app on your phone without seeing half-naked people. It's bombardment all the time. You ever go to a big city, that's everywhere. You know, we are bombarded by this, but this idea, this flesh nature of wanting to commit sexual sin, that's been around since the beginning, amen, since the fall of man. So we need to make sure that we are not involved in these things. We're not cheating on our spouses. We're not lusting after other people. We're not committing, you know, homosexual acts. We're not watching pornography. Listen, society has made it normal to watch pornography. It's not normal. It's not clean. It is not acceptable in the sight of God. Fulfilling your fleshly needs, even alone, is not normal in the sight of God. It's not befitting of a Christian. Amen. We shouldn't be watching inappropriate videos. We need to not be allowing those unclean thoughts to come, or to stay. They may come. If you're bombarded, especially with hormones and things like that, you'll be bombarded with things all the time. But you need to say, no, I am born again. I am made new. I'm not participating in any of these things. Lewdness, you know, of course, not bridling or not keeping that lust in check. We want to make sure we're not participating in these things. Yes. These are not being crucified. You haven't crucified your flesh. You are not have not been walking that new creation life if you partake of these things. Yes. Amen. Christians, you can't watch dirty movies and just always partake of what your flesh wants and then just say, oh, sorry, later. Right? That's not true repentance. We want to go forth and try not to participate in these things ahead of time. You have to put a stake through your flesh. Let it be impaled. Utterly destroy the power of your flesh. And you better be careful not to let society dirty up your standards and how you're supposed to live, because society has all kinds of standards, all kinds of things that are becoming acceptable. Every single movie, all these movie stars, they're in one bed one day and another the next day, and they're your role model, and they're the one that's supposed to be telling you what to do with your life. You better be careful that you don't idolize these people, that you don't let these people be the ones who you follow. Follow the Word of God, amen? Teenagers, you know, you participating in things with a boyfriend or a girlfriend that should be for a married couple, even if it's making out. Yeah, making out. I said it. Making out is for a married couple. Yeah. It's adultery. It's the same thing. Adultery is not just because you're married now and you're doing something with someone else. Adultery is you are doing something out of marriage that you should only be doing in marriage. So be careful about that, because society tells you that is normal. Society tells you that's fun. Society tells you to sneak around. It's okay. Nothing will happen. But lust is of the flesh, and you need to crucify that. Verse 20, I know. Where's this going? You talked about cleaning closets. Well, this is stuff we got to clean out of our closet. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. We need to put to death these things. Amen? These are the works of the flesh. Idolatry really means worshiping false gods. And also sorcery, I looked that up. Sorcery actually means seductions and deceptions of these false gods. So succumbing to these deceptions of these false gods. And you know what? In this scripture, in this context, when I started to dig into it, one of the false gods it was talking about is the false god of Mammon. Interesting, right? Being deceived, being deceived and being seduced by this god of Mammon, which we know is unrighteous money. That's in this scripture. Yeah, that's right. So idolatry, Christians who won't tithe because they're worshiping Mammon above God, that's idolatry. Yeah, that's being seduced and deceived by the false god of Mammon, the false god of money. That's idolatry. See, and we deceive ourselves. We think, oh, it doesn't really matter. I can follow that scripture. I can ignore that. No, but we have to be careful. You know, the word says that we need to be sober, to be vigilant. We need to be these things because there's a devil, the enemy, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to seduce you. He's trying to deceive you. And so many Christians just let him. They just take it hook, line, and sinker. Yeah, Christians who won't tithe are worshiping Mammon, and that's idolatry. I know, it's heavy. The Lord dealt with me in Pensacola. I have this written down. If you're dead, you can't be consulted for your opinion, your willingness, your plan, or the like, but all decisions are made for you. If I'm not alive in my flesh, I can't say, hey, I don't like that. Hey, can you do that differently? Hey, I want this to go here. I can't do that. If I'm truly dead to self, then I shouldn't be having opinions. I shouldn't be deciding what I'm going to do with my life. None of that. I should be having those decisions be made for me by God. But the thing that I need to do is I need to tune in to hearing from that. That's by renewing my mind in the Word of God, spending time with God, coming to church, receiving the Word. These are the things that we need to do to make sure that we are not controlling our own lives, but we're letting the Lord work through us. Amen? If I'm dead to self, why would I want to control where my money goes? Why would I want to control who I marry? Why would I want, and I'm not saying that you don't have any say. We're not talking about arranged marriage, but God should arrange your marriage. God should arrange who you end up with. God should arrange where you go to church. God arranged who your pastor was. You didn't pick it whether you think you did or not. If God brought you here, he arranged that. Amen. He arranged your spouse. He arranged your kids. He let God arrange your job. Let God tell you what car to buy. Let God tell you where to live. Let God show you these things. Be dead to self. Let him guide you. Life is so much better when you let the Lord guide your ways. When I used to just make all the decisions on my own, I could never figure anything out. I always failed. Everything always seemed to fall short. There was no peace. There was always fear. There was always worry. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? What is going to come next? What do I do if this happens or that happens? You don't have to worry about that stuff when you truly are dead to self and you truly let God guide your life. Too many Christians pick up that body and they try to walk in those old ways. We need to impale that. We need to go on with God and be dead to self. I just want to read to you Luke 14:33 says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Oh, man, God wants me to have nothing? No. God wants nothing to have you. Yeah. God wants nothing to be in control over your life other than him. That's what he wants. He wants you to deny all those things that you want to hold on to. You ever watch those TV shows about those hoarders, those people who they collect everything. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. That should not be a Christian. Anything I have, Lord, is yours. Anything you've given me, I know it belongs to you. Use it for your purpose. Whoever does not forsake, meaning whatever you want to do with it, Lord, all that you have cannot be, and really what it means is you're not fully going to be able to learn from him. Because if we hang on to our own stuff, we can never be filled with that new creation life. The word is clear. If we belong to Christ, we no longer belong to self. We're going to go back. Oh, did I have you turn that? No, I just had you pull it up. We're in verse 20 of Galatians, right? Galatians 5:20. Let's keep reading. Hatred, these are the works of the flesh. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. See, banging somebody's head against a wall would have been covered in that one. Selfish ambitions. I want what I want when I want it. I don't care about what you want. I don't care about what you need. I don't care about what anybody else has going on. I want mine. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, right? All these things, they all kind of are lumped into this idea of hate and despising and really selfishness. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We know that according to Matthew 28, too, if you read in Matthew 28, you know that anybody who even commits these sins in their minds, it's the same thing as physically doing them. So guess what? You can't sit there cussing out your spouse in your mind. Yeah. It's the same thing as saying it to their face. Amen. I know. Ouch, hallelujah. Y'all been there where you want to say some awful things and in your mind you say them. Same thing. Can't cuss out your parents in your mind and think it's better. I remember Mark used to test the boundaries sometimes. And I remember I had some pretty strict rules when it came to you better not roll your eyes at me. And if you slam a door, I'm taking your door. I'm just doing it. You know. And I did. I mean, those doors were... I took doors off the hinges myself. It is amazing when you are ticked off what you can do. I'm like, get that hinge off of there. This heavy old 1800s door, I'm carrying it. What are you doing with my door? It's not your door anymore. So after that, Mark thought he could be slick, and he thought that he could go like this, and slam it all the way to the last bit and then just quietly close it. And I said, you slammed that door. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You slammed that door because your intention was to slam that door. It doesn't matter that the last second you didn't make the noise. Same thing. If we're flipping out in our head, if we're flipping out in our head and we're being nasty to people in our minds and we're thinking evil thoughts all the time and we're hating people and we're jealous because they have this and we don't have it, and how come they get to have this and I didn't get to have it, and how come their house is nicer, how come they got to go there, how come they have friends there, this person was nice to them, they gave them a Christmas present, they didn't give me one. All this garbage. Dead people don't care about that. Dead people don't care about that stuff. So if we're dead to self, none of that should matter. I'm not going to get into hate. I'm not going to get into strife. I'm not going to be jealous or envious. When the thought comes, how come they didn't get it, but I, or they got it, but I didn't, I just say that's nonsense. I'm not even going to take that thought. I'm so happy for them. Guess what? If you're somebody who's tempted on those things, start rejoicing more than you ever have. Oh my gosh, you got a new shirt. I'm so happy you got new clothes. I'm so happy you had money to get new clothes. Oh my gosh, I'm so excited for you. If somebody got to go on a vacation that you've always dreamed on going on, oh my gosh, tell me about it. I can't wait to hear all about it. Were you blessed? Was everything good? I just want to hear all about it. I'm so happy for you.
Tell
right?
What you did this week.
What did I do?
Yeah, you've got to tell it. It's good.
All right. All right, so when you go to conferences with other ministers, you know, like, pastors got to preach, preachers got to preach, right? And when you're in a room full of other preachers, well, they still got to preach, so they're going to find somebody to preach to.
Well, they don't have to.
Okay, but, you know, they think they do. And so so you go to these and you're, you know, we always show up an hour and a half ahead of time to get good seats. Like, we want to make sure we're there. We're hungry. We want to get a good seat. So we just stand and we wait outside, and slowly the line keeps getting more and more, you know, ministers will show up and stuff, and they'll start telling you stuff. And my husband has a tendency to get frustrated when they start to preach at him. I looked at it a different way. I just decided I was going to egg him on and encourage it. Man, that's good. That's good revelation. That is good. Hey, deal with it that way. way, and pretty soon your attitude will be better about it. I love my dad. People used to flick him off in traffic and cut him off, and he'd roll down his window and say, "You have a wonderful day." Man, that stuff ticks people off. But you know what? Your attitude will change as you decide that nothing's going to bother you. If you have truly died, there's no possibility for selfish ambition. There's no room for it. Not a chance for discord. Not a chance for strife. Amen? None of it. Verse 21, drunkenness, revelries. Oh my gosh, I got to get going here. You know what that word revelries means? It comes from the root word revel or carousel. It means a nocturnal or riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus, which is the god of wine, or some other false god, and sing and play before houses of males and female friends. It's drinking parties that are protracted late into the night. Wow. Christians should not be partaking of these things. Christians should not be out there at the clubs, out there at the bars, out there partaking of these same things, and worshiping the same things. You know, I was thinking about that. It's so strange. I think as an adult, you can't go anywhere without somebody making some sort of comment about drinking. Do you notice that? I mean, I'm at work, and we have people that, like, maybe they're a newer colleague, and I've never talked to them before, and they'll make a joke like, "I can't wait to drink a beer tonight," or, "Man, I'm going to need some wine after this class." Or, you know, you're at a restaurant and we got some good drink specials tonight. I mean, it's like the first thing that any adult that you don't know says to you. Anybody else have noticed that in life? It's so strange. But, you know, it's become so normal. I was doing some research. And you know what? Last year in 2019, in the U.S., almost 8 billion gallons of alcohol were consumed in this country. Almost 8 billion gallons, 7.9 billion gallons. In this country in 2019. And so I was thinking about that. That is the culture of today, these revelries, this partying, this party lifestyle, this just frivolous, everything is fine. And what it is just appeasing our flesh, amen? We don't want to be like that. You know, I say this, okay, let's not take Scripture apart and try to find reasons why we should drink. Let's just look with our Christian perspective and say, what good did it ever do anybody's life? Because if we just look at it that way, what good does partying do anybody's life? Yeah. Nobody's life. It doesn't do anything good. And we live in this culture of drunkenness and revelries, and we just want to make sure that we're different from that. Our life shouldn't look like the rest of the world. There should be no room for drinking and partying, obscene music, running around till all hours of the night. Listen, there's no reason we need to be running around all hours of the night, even if we're not partying. You know, we should be sober-minded. We should be getting rest. We should be having our spirits be in a place where we can receive from God. And if we're just tiring ourselves out all the time, see, because Christians will say, well, I'm not really sinning. I'm not doing those things. Yeah, but are you getting the rest that God wants you to get? Are you making sure that you're spending the time that God wants you to spend with Him? Because, see, Christians, after a while, maybe they've gotten certain things figured out, so they think they're okay. Yeah. But then, you know, there's other things we can always clean up out of our closet. Right. Yeah. Christians need to be rested to be sober-minded. So stop running all the time and get in a place where you can hear from God. Amen. It's time to have a balanced life. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. And all these things and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God repeats these principles again and again all throughout Scripture. These things that your flesh will choose, but your spirit shouldn't choose. We have to stop letting our flesh rule our lives. You know, my husband has been saying this kind of phrase lately, if we'd be honest with ourselves. And, you know, that's what I was thinking about. It was rolling around this phrase, if we'd be honest with ourselves. If we'd be honest with ourselves, we'd know the areas we need to clean up. If we would just be honest with ourselves, we'd know whether we had it figured out or not. If we would just look at ourselves, the word says to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Examine ourselves to see whether or not our life lines up with Scripture. Scripture's meant to be our mirror. We're supposed to look at this word and say, okay, what is not working in my life that needs to be fixed? I see that. Okay. okay, I better wipe that off. I better fix that hair. I better change these things. We're supposed to be honest with ourselves, examine ourselves. Amen. Do an honest assessment of your life. Are you bearing fruits worthy of repentance? If you put your daily life alongside any unbeliever, would you look different? Is your flesh and mind directing your life? You may not even be in blatant sin, but you've allowed your desires to cloud your days and to distract you, maybe, right? There are things that we can all clean up. There are things that, and listen, you don't look at somebody else and say, they got to get this figured out. They got to, what do I have to change? What do I have to correct? What do I need to do better with? Let's pull up on the screen Galatians 5, 22 through 26 in the Amplified. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, yeah, if his presence is truly on the inside, is love, joy, gladness, patience, that means an even temper and forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, that means that you are in a mutual, I give, they give, it's mutual. Yeah. No, you're not a taker. Faithfulness, let's keep going, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-constraint and continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, listen, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. Amen? Is that what I said? No, we've got a couple more. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. And verse 26, let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. All these things are works of the flesh. The way we live means a lot to God, or he wouldn't have said it. Yeah. Our character, our decisions, yeah. Who we are, how we act, how we talk, how we treat people. If it didn't mean something to God, he wouldn't keep talking about it again and again and again. I need to skip ahead here. I'm going to just pull up Ephesians. Oh, you know what? Sorry, I got to see what I can cut out of here. How about this? Romans, let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yeah, there's a lot here. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, we could also say our actions, because our actions go along with our mind, and what we think about. What we think about, we're going to act on. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And remember, a dead person isn't distracted by daily life. And so this is something that I wanted to share with you. We have to stop having this mentality that I'm just human. Yeah. I'm just human. I can miss it. Oh, yeah? Well, keep talking like that, and you'll keep missing it. We're not just human. We're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We are not just human. We are made in the likeness and image of God. We are old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm just human can't be an excuse for Christians anymore, and I've said it too. Yes. I'm just human. I could miss it. No, I'm not just human. I am born anew in Christ's image, in the likeness and image of God. Amen. I am a chosen generation. I have the righteousness of God living on the inside of me. I live in such a way that I make God proud. I live in such a way that my mind is set on things above. Amen. I am not just human. Because when we call ourselves just human, there's this connotation that we can use that as an excuse to make poor decisions. Amen? Yep. I'm going to read to you Romans 12, 1 through 2 in the Message. Now, I use the New King James Version when I study for daily life. But a lot of times I have it on my heart, I wonder what this version says about this. And so I'm going to read this. We've heard it many times in the King James, in the New King James. Can you pull it up in the Message? I want to read it in the Message. Do we have the Message up there or no? Okay, I'll just read the Message. Let's put that down. please. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I love this. God helping you, okay? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I love this. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
And we know that in the New King James, or the King James, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. So we know there that as we renew our mind, as we get into the Word of God, as we come to church and we listen and we take notes and we go home later and we read through those notes and we discuss these things with our families or we discuss these things with our friends in the church or our friends that are Christians or our friends who aren't even, and we renew our minds and continually remind ourselves of the principles and the promises of God, then our minds are being transformed and renewed. And so we can make these decisions where we don't just accidentally fall in line with culture, because our minds are so renewed that we're going to catch it when there's something off. You're going to have that witness. Like I said, when you drop that F-bomb, when you know you shouldn't have that witness. Well, you're going to have that witness when you start to go the way of culture. That's like, something's just not right about this. It's just not becoming of a Christian. And then you can go back in the Word and you can confirm that, or you can ask your friends, like, something seems off about this. I don't really think this is right. Is this right? And we'll tell you, and your friends and the Word will tell you whether it's right or wrong. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And Romans, let's go to Romans 6:6-8. Another thing that I want to read while you're going there is Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And that word provision also could mean allowance. Make no allowances for the flesh, right? Make no allowances for the flesh. Give the flesh no spending power in your life, right? An allowance is that spending power. Give the flesh no spending power in your life. No allowances, amen? Let this your spirit nature be in charge. Let the Word and Spirit of God rule in your hearts. And this is where most Christians will miss it. And so I wanted to tell you, I was telling you about my light switches, and now I want to tell you a little story about my vacuuming experience. So when we first moved into our house and I wanted to vacuum the living room, what's the first thing you do? Okay, what outlet will make me reach everywhere I need to go, right? Isn't that what we most of the time do? I don't want to move it to another outlet halfway through. And so I picked the outlet that seemed right, and I'd vacuum, and all of a sudden it would stop, and then it'd start again, and then it'd stop, and then it'd start again, and then all of a sudden I'd look and the cord was out of the wall. And it wasn't because I was pulling on it. It was because there was just a bad connection there. It just wasn't getting the right connection. And I realized that I had power a little of the time, and some of the time I didn't have power. And I could have kept using that. I could have just left it as is, and I could have been frustrated with, how come I have power now, but not now? I have power now, but not now. I can do it now, but not now. This is working now, but this isn't working now. It works sometimes. It doesn't work other times. I needed to figure out what was the problem in the connection. And so that's the same thing with the things of God. How come this is working out in my life, but this isn't working out in my life? How come sometimes it works, other times it doesn't work? How come in this area of my life it seems to be okay, but this one it doesn't? What's the problem with the connection? Are you connecting with the Word of God fully? Are you making sure that you are firmly planted in that place of power? Because if we are not, we're going to have the power working sometimes, and the power is not going to work other times. And so then Christians, because we're foolish, we'll say, well, God doesn't always do what He says He's going to do. God must be a liar because this time it worked and this time it didn't work. No, there's got to be something in the connection. Either we're not connecting to it the right way or we haven't fully understood it yet. And we need to make sure, that's why we keep pressing in with God. How are we going to understand it? We want to make sure that we're plugged in so much, so strongly, that we don't have that connection issue anymore. We need to wise up. We need to recognize when our lives seem like nothing's ever working, when we're not seeing God's power, then our lives look the same as they always did. There's a disconnect. We need to plug in properly. We need to find the right connection, our local church, the right fellowship. That's the thing, too. If you got the wrong friends around you all the time, that may be a reason why the power's not always flowing in your life. You got to make sure you're choosing the right friends. The word says that bad company, evil company, corrupts good morals. You want to make sure that you are choosing right in all those areas. Get connected to your local church. You're not connected if you're only here once a month. You're not connected. The power's only going to work once in a while. I'm only going to be able to suck up all that garbage on one part of my rug. Amen? I want to make sure that I can get rid of all that garbage in all those areas of my life. I want to make sure I've got the power to change all those things that need changed. Amen? If the whole body of Christ would get a hold of these things, imagine how much stronger the church would be. Imagine what God could do in a place where there was total consecration to his plans and purposes. Amen? Let's look at Romans 6, 6 through 8 in the Amplified. You can turn there in your scripture, but it's good in the Amplified. It says, we know that our old, unrenewed self, see, the old man wasn't renewed. The new man needs to be renewed. Our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, because sin occurs in our bodies. Our bodies are the ones who perform and commit sins, right? This flesh. That the instrument of sin might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. For when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. That means that if we truly have accepted Jesus, if we're truly born again, then we should believe that our role now is to live with him. And what we can see in that is live how he lives, live amongst him. You know that God can't be a part of sin. So if our life is filled with sin, Jesus, the Lord, they can't be there partaking of it. We want to abide with him. We can't abide with sin because he can't abide with sin. He can't. You know that hell is just the absence of God. Now, the absence of God is filled with torment. Hell is a real, scary, horrible place. But it's not something God created to punish us. It's something that is the fulfillment of the absence of him. And if you imagine this absence of him, it's filled with terrible things and torment. It's where the place where you can't quench your thirst no matter how hard you try. The place that you can't cool yourself off no matter how hard you try. The worm never dies, right? It's a place of torment, but it's only because it's the absence of him. The presence of him is the fullness of joy. The presence of him is the fullness of peace, the fullness of provision, all the things we need in life. But if we are living in sin, if we are choosing to live that life, we are choosing to live away from him. He's over here in glory land with righteousness, with peace, with all those fruits of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians. And the world, all this sin is over here. And God's watching and saying, just come to me. Just choose right. I told you in my word. I told you in my word all the things that were opposite of my plan. I told you in my word all the things that your flesh would want to do that you had to put under. I told you that in my word. And the reason I told you is because I want you to come over to me. I want you to live with me. I want you to abide with me. I want for you to live in me and have your being in me. Amen. But if we commit the works of the flesh, we can't live with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to share with you one more scripture. This is the best example of crucifying our flesh that we have in scripture, and it's in Luke 22. Jesus was our absolute best example of crucifying our flesh. Do you think that Jesus, when he was heading to the cross, when he knew what was before him, wanted that? He was here in human form. Did you know that? I mean, if somebody told me I was about to be whipped and nailed to a cross and beaten and bloodied and tormented and left there to die, I would be like, no, I'm running the other way. You would go in hiding. You would run as far away from that as you could. Yeah. Jesus was not excited about it in his flesh at all. Luke 22:41. And he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Sometimes you got to get away with God to make sure that you're strengthened enough to deal with what's before you. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Father, if it's your will, let my flesh be appeased. If it's your will, let me not have to deal with this in my flesh. Let me not have to sacrifice this. If it's your will, Lord, I don't want to do it if I don't have to. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Daily, we should be taking up our cross. Daily, we should be going before the Father. Not my will, Lord, but your will. I don't really want this. I'm being honest with you, God. I'm having a hard time putting down this addiction. I'm having a hard time getting away from this sin. I'm having a hard time in my flesh, Lord. I'm just being honest with you, God. This is hard on me. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. I don't like how I feel. I don't want to do it. I don't like the bombardment in my head. I don't want this. Nevertheless, I want your will, God. Not my own will, but your will, God. Nevertheless, whatever my flesh is telling me opposite, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Yeah. What would you like for me to do? And that is consecration. And that is true dying to self. So we need to go to God. We need to make sure that we are honest with him. You know that God talks to us like a father talks to a child? That God, our relationship with God should not be hard. It shouldn't be this official script that we read every day. If you need things written down to help you remember things, that's fine. But we should not have to go to God with this like elaborate prayer and script in order to think that he's going to hear from us. God wants your heart, and he wants you to be honest with him. You can go to God and tell him if something's hard for you. And I guarantee you that if you put it before the Father, if you put it before Jesus, and you say, I really mean it, my heart wants to do right, but I'm struggling with this. I want to live before you in righteousness. I want to truly die to self. And you put it before him, he will help you. You'll be amazed at those things. You'll be amazed at those things in your closet that you're like, oh, I can throw that out. I can part with that now. It's okay. You ever hang on to an old shirt for 20 years and they're like, I don't think I can ever get rid of this. And one day all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I can throw that away now. Yeah? You ever been there? Ladies, maybe some of you have been there. Okay, we need to do that with the things that you know, if you're truly honest with yourself, the things that you know you need to get right with God. Amen? I hope you're encouraged here today. I'm encouraged here today. I'm helped here today. I was preaching to myself just as much as everybody else. And I believe that the Lord wants to take us higher and has things for us to do. That tangible anointing, those miracles, those signs and wonders that we hunger for, they all come as a result of the body of Christ dying to self and living truly for him. Amen.